Good evening. I want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. You're in need of one. And so we're actually going to make sure they're available. Just raise your hand. I'll be glad to bring a Bible over to you. I hope this evening finds us all just resting wherever God would have us to be. As I approached our time together this night, it's interesting. I was studying and I was just kind of different scattered thoughts about it, and I found myself going like there's like three different directions. I kept looking at my notes, and you know, like, okay, Lord, where are we supposed to go with all this? And it wasn't toward later this afternoon that I felt the Lord finally say, go this particular way with it. Now, when that happens, of course, as someone who has the privilege of standing in front of you, there's a couple of thoughts that come to mind when that happens, but one in particular that comes to thought is, if God took it that way, I trust He's got it. He knows what we need. He said, you know, the Lord said, okay, I'll go this way because He knows right where we're at. And so I hope it ministers to more than one. And indeed, I hope it encourages and blesses each of us tonight. And it's God's word that never returns void. Before we get into our study, I just want to remind you, a week from tonight, we're going to have our guest speaker here. Patty Height will be here. She's with a group called Out of Egypt Ministries. And it's how to minister to the LBGT community. I've watched her stuff. I've watched some stuff she did on YouTube and all a video somebody posted, and it's good stuff. I really want to encourage you to come out. It's a very important issue, very contemporary issue, and something that we need to really just. She shares some good points, so I really encourage you to come out and maybe invite some people that want to either minister in that area or struggle with that area, because she has some. It's her testimony, and then she has a Q&A time. But if it goes like I saw in the video, it promises to be a great night of encouragement and growth and all. So that'll be a week from tonight. Let's pray. Lord, trusting that You indeed have placed these things on my heart. Lord, it's just because You know our hearts. And so, Lord, pray for each one of us, each person, every heart here, Lord, every circumstance, everything going on in our lives. Pray, Lord, You'll touch now and minister and let it be a night of encouragement and growth or challenge or wherever it needs to be. Again, Lord, knowing that You led me in this direction, I pray You just bring to bear now upon that which is going on in our lives. So, Lord, for us, for everything going on in children's ministry, everything going on across these grounds, every way right now, and how we thank You. We thank You for the love You have that's behind all of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's been about 3 weeks since we've been in this topic of hope in the hard times. And perhaps you remember last week, of course, was communion and afterglow. And the week before that was the VBS time. So it's been those 3 weeks. So I just want to take a moment and kind of briefly remind ourselves of where we're at in all this, before we push off in a further direction here. Remember, the goal all along has been that this would be a journey of hope. That it wouldn't be something we approach in just a head way, but a heart way, an application. And I trust you've been going out here and thinking about these things, praying over your notes, and letting God speak through all of this. Growing in hope, it's a journey of experience. It's a journey I classify it as a journey of experience. This whole time together has hopefully been a reminder of hope and what it is and all, and an encouragement and comfort for each of us. Now remember, the biblical hope is not as the world's hope. Remember, we've looked at that, and perhaps there's someone who's joining us tonight, haven't been a part of the series, so just to remind us, the world's hope is one that's just kind of a, well, I hope so. It's kind of a wish, or not at all like biblical hope. Biblical hope is defined. Well, let's go ahead and do that. We've done this last couple of weeks. You guys have done really, really good. And so what I do is I call on people. No, I won't do that. As you run for the door, I'm never coming again. Anyone want to take a venture? How do you define biblical hope? Now you have to be real nice and loud so I can hear. Anybody want to risk it? I'm hearing like, what's that? Hope in Christ. What He has for us. Okay, getting, nail you down. Going further than that, that's good. Biblical hope is a confident assurance that something will come to pass. The world's hope is, well, I don't know, I'm kind of wishing for it. But biblical hope is the confident assurance we can be assured that what God says is going to come to pass will come to pass. Remember Hebrews 11:1? We took a look at it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I heard one person say, hope is the opposite of despair. So, we've seen that hope in God's hope is a, we can have a confident assurance in it. His promises are true and they will come to pass. And we saw that hope is a result of what? Remember we talked about the chain of hope? And that was found where? Romans 5. Why don't you turn there for a minute? Pastor, if you go to Romans 5 one more time, well, we're going to go there one more time, at least. Remember the chain of hope? Starting verse 3, Romans 5, 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And so we camped on that for a while. We tried to show how God works His hope in our lives through the things we go through as it takes this progression, this chain of hope. We'd like to go right to the end and skip the in-between parts, but God's way of working is we tribulations that produce perseverance, the perseverance character, and the character. The end result is a hope. We know something is solid because we have stepped upon it experientially, so to speak. Remember that example of you can theoretically know a bridge will hold you, or you can experientially know a bridge will hold you by stepping out upon it. And that's what circumstances will cause us to do. If we step out on the Lord as we go through the tribulations, and they produce the perseverance, which produces the character, which produces the hope. And so God allows and brings these things, and through it, we learn how sure His Word is. We can have a hope in all of that. A point that we've been trying to make clear in all of it is this. The more we know the love of God, the more we know the character of God, the more we know all those attributes that His name points to, the more we'll have that hope that He wants us to have through all we go through. Hope does not disappoint, does not fail us, does not let us down. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So, the more I know the Lord, the more I know His love, the more I know His character, His nature, the more I have hope. Because I'll find that He is indeed a bridge that holds. And that's what we talked about. As we came moving forward to our time tonight, we've looked at the way we can have and grow in our hope today and every day. The way we can grow in this whole hope factor is know Jesus more and more. Love Jesus more and more. As you grow in knowing Him, you come to have more hope in Him because you'll find the assurance of it, how sure His promises are and all. So that's been the idea there. And I think it was our last time we talked about, what nurtures the connection? Therefore, if my hope will be stronger and stronger and grow in that, as my connection with Him grows more and more, as I know Him more and more, what's going to help our hope factor grow? What nurtures hope, God's hope? What nurtures that is nurturing the connection with the Lord. And we talked about how you do that. Anybody remember? What are the ways we nurture our connection with the Lord? I'm going to have to be real loud for me. What's that?
Prayer.
Okay. How does prayer nurture our connection? One thing what prayer does, important part that prayer kind of does here, is prayer helps us get God's view. Prayer helps us line up as we cast our cares on Him, but as we allow Him to then minister to us, remember prayer is a two-way street, it helps us gain His view. It helps us draw upon Him, and we have that sense of casting our cares on Him and all. But that will nurture the connection. And again, the principle here is that as I nurture my relationship with the Lord, as I know Him better and better, I will hope more because of what I find in Him. Other thing we saw that nurtures the connection is His Word. As we know and grow in His Word. Remember, the more you know, get to know the Word, the more you get to know the author of the Word. He reveals His nature, His character so very much through His Word. As I study this, I can know about those things by which it'll give me hope. And then last time we looked at Psalm 42, and remember what that, if you're here, you remember what that was about? What did we learn from Psalm 42? What did the psalmist do? There you go. He talked to himself, or soul talk, self talk. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, and he'll begin to talk to himself, hope in God. And so the importance of self talk. We all talk to ourselves. We saw that last time. We all talk to ourselves all the time. Like I said, the time there's worries when you start answering yourself. But that, you know, but we all do that. But the point being is we say things to ourselves, but unfortunately we say the things the world will be saying, we say negative things, that's not going to work, what a failure, on and on. Instead, we should speak to ourselves His Word. Speak to ourselves of His promises. So the role of reminding ourselves of God's goodness, His provisions and all. And we talk about meditating on God's Word. Same thing, take those promises and soak in them. Meditate on them. If you don't want to have your hope grow, then don't do these things. If you want your hope to grow, it's got to be in these things, because that's how it occurs. So you soak in Him. You soak in His Word. You soak in His nature. You soak in His love. All of those things. Now, in our continued attempt to make all this real and applicable, I'd like us now to kind of take all that and consider something. As Kathy and I talk to people about our Wednesday nights together, and we talk to people in general, in counsel as they go through rough times, we find that a certain amount of people seem to struggle because there's still that part within so many of us that have this view of hope, that hope somehow is related to or rooted in something good happening in our circumstances. You know, if you say, well, hope in the Lord and all, but unfortunately, a lot of times people say, yeah, but shouldn't I be able to hope that this will happen or that'll happen? And so people seem to have trouble. Even as Christians, even if you studied all this, you might give mental agreement to it. Down deep, still there's that idea that somehow hope should result in a favorable outcome in my circumstances. That I should be able to hope, I should be able to rest in a hope that I'll get that job. Certainly, I should be able to do that. I love the Lord. I'm following the Lord. Can I hope in getting that job? And so people often reflect that. But is there any place to have hope? Well, can you have hope in this or hope in that happening? First of all, there's kind of a blending there back with the world's view of hope. But something even more of concern there. If we let ourselves buy into that, hope is somehow rooted in having a favorable outcome in some situation that we're facing on a temporal, you know, way. If we do that, what's the potential danger in that? Anybody want to say, what's the potential danger in, if we subtly do it, drifting into saying, well, I'm going to get that job. God's going to give me that job. I have hope I'm going to get that job. What's the danger in that? What's that?
Disappointment.
Disappointment. But I've got hope. I've prayed about it. I've got hope. But the problem is, of course, just as you said there. And your result, and you feel like you have a sense of failure. Why did God let me down? I wanted that job, need that job. I had hope I'd get that job. Why didn't He give me the job? Are we to place our hope in our circumstances going a certain way if God has not directly promised it? Because Kathy and I oftentimes ask people in counseling, or we're talking to someone and they'll say something, and we'll try to lovingly say, but we'll say, but did God promise you that? Show me where God promised in here that you would get the job. Well, it doesn't say it in there, but I had a feeling. I felt like it. And You know, and I'd been positive, and I just positive it was going to happen. But where did God promise that that relationship or that job or you get that car or whatever it is? And oftentimes we say that to people in counseling. I say, but could you show me where God promised that to you? And they get that look like either they're frustrated we bring it up, or how can you say that? Or they'll go, well, yeah, you got it right. You had a point there. Why we do that is because we want it to go that way. We want that job, or I'm just picking that. It could be any one of a million things, of course. But if we put our hope in our circumstances going the way we thought, and even if we kind of attach God to it, well, I prayed about it, and it's a good thing, so, you know. Again, the thing that happens with that is, if we really believe God promised it, then what do we do? Break his promise? We think he let us down. We start struggling. But we put our hope where it didn't belong. I hope that we make it home safe tonight. When you leave here, you drive home, I hope you make it home safe. But is that a biblical hope? I got one head and saying no. He's right. Everybody else will be like, huh? Does God promise I will get home safe tonight? No. God does not promise that I will get home safe tonight. So when people put those kind of things out, they're like, well, and it can create a very interesting thing. We have to be careful about here. Because we're talking about a place that's an anchor for our soul. We're talking about things that are sure. God's hope could be anchored on those things that are true and sure. So if I can't have a biblical hope, a God-promised-based hope that I'll make it to where I want to go tonight, what can I hope in? Think about it. What is our... As we leave tonight, whether it's wherever it's to go, wherever you're going to go, what is our hope? Is there any hope at all as I drive along? If I can't have hope that I'll get to my destination safely, what can I hope in? Tim? Regardless of our circumstances, he'll what? He'll be right there with us. So you're laying hold of a promise that says he'll never leave or forsake us. And those, see, that we know. That I can know. Lord, I don't guarantee I'll... I might die of a heart attack. How am I going to get out of my car? But I know this. He won't allow or bring anything into my life that isn't from him, and that he has a purpose and a plan, deeper plans and purposes in those things. So if something comes my way, I can continue to know this, that those things produce the perseverance, character, hope, all the things he wants to do. Will I trust the bigger purposes of God? Will I trust his methods, if you will, in doing that? So that I can have hope in certain things, but I have to be careful what that hope is in, because people get their hopes dashed because it didn't go the way they thought it should. And it lets us miss out on the process. We get hung up on the fact that we didn't get the job, and we missed what he wants to show us in it, how he works in all that. If we'll just really prayerfully look at the processes. So, whatever we go through things, we go through our days, our hope are to be in God, in his word, and how he works, how he says he'll work in those circumstances, wherever they might be. How does God hope then come to bear on my circumstances as I go through these things? And I'm not saying we go through light things. There's some tough things out there. What scriptures might help us in our search for hope in what we go through? I just mentioned one a moment ago. Anybody have any? Here you are. You're going along. Boom, something happens. What are you going to fall back on? What scripture will help us to have hope in the midst of it? Right now, things didn't go the way I thought. This is scary. I don't get it. How do I set my compass again? What are some scriptures? Bob?
Matthew 6:33.
Go for it.
The Lord tells us if we seek him first, then he will be forgiven.
Seek His God and His righteousness.
Seek Him first.
Uh-huh.
Then
He will take care of the other things. But my goal is to be on seeking Him first and trust what He brings and how He brings it into our lives. And so, keep seeking Him in the trial, in the circumstance. Put Him first. Good. Anything else? I'm trying to make this real because I want to make sure tomorrow and the next day when we're out there, this kicks into place, that it's a reality going on in our lives. Dennis? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He can do a lot. He can do a lot to me. But God is on my side. And that's the point. Like all that whole Romans 8 where it talks about all these things that we might go through, but they don't shake us because of God is in and working through all those things. God's on my side. I don't have to be afraid of those things. And so all those things, like we looked at right here a moment ago in Romans 5. When the trial comes, I need to fall back on, okay, God, I remember this is the process here. Help me learn it quickly. Help me learn it correctly. Help me learn from this all you'd have. Something like Romans 8, 28 and 29, where it says, all things work together for good. It didn't say all things are good. All things work together for good. That He's using all these things to mold and shape us in the image of Jesus Christ. Remember when we first began our series, looked at Hebrews 6, 19 to there, talks about how we have this anchor that holds. We have an anchor in the Lord, behind the veil, in the throne, in the Lord. Lord, you're my anchor in this storm. It's not a promise of no storm. It's a promise that we have an anchor that holds in the storm. And so my ship might keep bobbing around and get yanked around, but I have an anchor that holds in the Lord. So we need to really learn to personally apply those and bring those to bear. So in the end, it comes back to we have hope in what? We have hope in His character. We have hope because of His nature. We have hope because of His promises. We have hope because of His faithfulness. We have hope because of His purposes, that He is molding and shaping us in the image of Jesus. He is working in us and through us. We have hope in His methods, if you will, that He's going to use that thing I'm going through. We don't go looking for trials. We don't ask for those things. But when they happen, we fall back on, we lean on the fact that He is using that thing. He's working in it. Are you still in Romans 5? I want to look at something else. I have no fancy way to make a segue right here. It'd be nice to have some way to slowly slide. Oh, he connected those really good. I don't have one tonight. But this in particular is the direction I felt the Lord really tugging me. Back in verse 2, there was a statement. Verse 1 goes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's talking about this standing we have, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So it's all about justification, what faith has brought into our lives, the peace that comes along here, the standing we have, all these things we have. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, wait a minute. It's one thing to say, okay, I can hang in there. I can white knuckle this thing because God's at work and He's going to get me through it and all. But rejoice. Come on. Now you're really stretching me. Rejoice in the hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul now introduces this idea of rejoicing not in the trial, not because we're going through this thing, but we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is referring to the glory that we are going to experience when we see Him, His glory that we'll see. The Bible speaks of a glory that we will experience in Him. Basically, you notice Paul links hope here with tribulation, perseverance, all those other things. But there's a place else we're talking about. He says, but we can rejoice in hope because of what's up ahead. Because of this hope of the glory that we're going to see. Go to chapter 8 of Romans. Go to verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So you're not, you don't hope that you're gonna, they'll get a job. If you already got the job, you already have it. It's not a hope anymore. It's a reality. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, here we have Paul, still the book of Romans, a couple chapters later, talking about, hey, hope is for something up ahead. It's not something you has come to pass yet. And if we hope that way, then we do it with perseverance. And likewise, we pray, and the Spirit helps us pray, because sometimes we don't know how to pray. What's he linking? He links hope here, perseverance and all, with prayer. One more. Go to chapter 12, verse 12. Chapter 12, of course, begins with that awesome passage about presenting yourself a living sacrifice. And not being conformed to the world, but be transformed. And it goes on to talk about the things that would mark the believer's life, and what we're to be about and what we're to not be about. And there's many, many things there, but in verse 12, he throws this in. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Many, many, many other items here, but I'm zooming in right there because we see now that he has more than once brought up a connection that if we have the hope of the Lord, one result should be a rejoicing. Rejoicing in hope. How do you do that? Again, by keeping your eyes on the big picture, keeping your eyes on his methods, his purposes, his promises, keeping your eyes on all those things. We all go through a lot of things that shake us bad. I'm not making light of those. And it's not a spiritual issue sometimes, it just shakes you, just throws you. A lot goes on out there, no doubt about it. And he's not saying that you should never be impacted by all those things, anything like that. But it's dealing with core root issues here. That even in the midst of it, he's not talking about ha-ha happy. If you want happy, you can go to Disneyland. That's the happiest place on earth. That's what they say. But if this rejoicing, this joy, he's saying, that comes from this settled assurance that, Lord, I'm not home yet. That, Lord, you're not done working yet. That, yeah, Lord, that all these curveballs are being thrown at me, but you can handle them, even when I can't. That I might be down, but I'm not out. That type of thing. There's a joy, an abiding joy, because of the hope, the true hope we have, a true and living hope. Paul writes that we are to be rejoicing in hope. John Piper says this. He paraphrases like this. He says, let our joy be the joy that comes from hope. In other words, hope is the soil in which joy is rooted, the ground where joy grows. Hope, the assurance, it is God, that God's word is sure, his promises will come to pass. He has good thoughts towards me. He has a future and a hope for me. He is working that work in my life. That is the soil, Piper says here, that is the where joy is rooted. Joy is rooted in the nature and the character and the true promises of God. That's why it's so important to know him and be rooted in them. Joy, he says, is rooted in hope. Kenneth Wiest, a good Bible commentator, this exact passage here in 12 goes rejoicing in hope. He translates this, he paraphrases as rejoicing in the spear of hope. And what he's referring to there is he's talking about we should have an atmosphere of hope around us. Rejoicing in the atmosphere of hope. Again, that right in the middle of this, I know certain things are true. As much as this hurts, as much as this thing's throwing me, but I know this. And we go back to what we know about the Lord and His promises and all. Can I read this to you? C.H. Spurgeon has a pertinent question about hope. Quote, "The joy of hope, who shall measure it? Those who are strangers to it are certainly strangers to the sweetest matter in spiritual life. With the exception of present communion with Christ, the joy of a believer in this present state must be mainly the joy of hope." He says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we appear, we shall be like Him." He's quoting 1 John 3. "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is." He says, "We thank God that we shall be satisfied when we wake up from the sleep of death," he says, "in the likeness of Jesus. This anticipation, or hope, of heaven makes the hurt of earth become endurable. And the sorrows of time lose their weight when we think of the far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." And in quotes, he says, our future hope. The joy of hope, who shall measure, he says. With the exception of the present communion with Christ, he said, the joy of a believer in his present state must be mainly the joy of hope. So it's important we understand we have a biblical hope and that we do indeed have it. But having read those quotes, that hope is the soil in which joy is rooted, and next to actual communion with Christ, Spurgeon is making the case that the joy of hope is the next sweetest thing there is. That anticipation of what's up ahead, that even life's done, it's not done, we'll be home and all. How does that fit with what we go through? How does that help us in what we go through? I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about it. There's a theme going on here. Might as well keep the theme going. Go to chapter 15, verse 13. There's no doubt that the book of Romans has been used by God to change many a life. And there's several themes running through here, but we're just hitting on one. We're in chapter 15, verse 13. Kind of get down to the end of his letter here, and he throws in this sort of a benediction of sorts, but notice it. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice how Paul links joy and peace with this hope that God gives. Notice the title he gives for God. "Now may the God of hope fill you." But now he links it with all joy and peace. This God of hope, may He fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing and laying hold of and trusting in His ways, His promises, His methods and all. Why? That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Find some neighbors, 3 or 4 of them around you, and pray about what we just heard for a few minutes. Go for it. I'd like to mention, if you do desire some personal prayer, you can find prayer partners over in the corner as you wrap it up. They'll count it a privilege to pray with you. Also, remind you, we've tonight, Patty will be here sharing, and promise to be really good stuff. I encourage you to come on out and invite others as you might feel led. This Sunday, we'll have some inserts in our bulletin about it. That'll have some form of some flyers. You could use those as invitations to invite others also. So be looking for that this Sunday. Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. We look to you to work that work, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you would cause us to abound in hope. Help us, Lord, to just be so close and so about you and soaked in you that there will be that hope and the resultant joy in the midst of it all. Thank you, Lord, that as we struggle and make our way and all, you don't leave us on our own, but indeed you are there each step to hold us, to guide us. Just thank you, Lord, that nothing gets to us that you're not aware of or hasn't come through you. And so we thank you for that because, you oversee everything. And we can trust you in it, Lord. And so, Lord, the pain, the hurts, everything represented in this room, everything we give to you. And we're praying for their work, Lord, that we might indeed have the joy, the peace, that we'd abound in hope, all to your glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.